Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, and that's found in the Pew Bibles, page 1117. Well, this morning we continue in our series on the resurrection from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and this is the end of Paul's instruction about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we'll be reading the last verses of this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. This is the word of God. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, help us to rightly understand your word, the word that is before us, that we would take it in not only to our minds, but we would desire that it would affect our hearts and be applied to our daily living. O Spirit, work in your servants, your saints. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week on Friday, we put to rest the body of Jean Kenbeek. And I said, put to rest, because that's what we do as a church. When someone dies, well, their body is dead. Obviously, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that when we die, our soul then goes to be with the Lord in heaven. But the body clearly is dead. And so we put the body to rest in the ground with the certain hope that one day, when the trumpet sounds, that body, her body, will be resurrected from the grave to be united with her soul. Imperishable, immortal, forever and ever. And that's why when the Apostle Paul says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it is obvious, isn't it? Burial proclaims it very clearly. It's not somehow a mystery, really, is it? We know intuitively that flesh and blood, the body that we are living in, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven as it is right now, right? As it is presently. And Paul wants to remind the church of that. He wants to make very certain they understand that that body that is sown in the grave will be changed. You could even structure this entire passage, verses 50 to 58, with three parts: the change, the celebration, and of course the charge. But let's look at this change that the Apostle Paul lays before us that must happen to our mortal bodies, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. Now, that language actually is, what's interesting, the language in Greek is actually look. But with the context, listen makes sense. But look, use your little imaginations, O Corinthian Christians. I tell you a mystery, or mysterion, simply something that has not been spoken of clearly, but now has been revealed to you. It was a mystery, or it was not known before, but now it is known to you. And I speak it to you, I declare it to you, I proclaim it to you. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I think that's very important in the text as you look at the end of verse 52, and we will be changed. Now, there's something good for us to see at that moment, that this idea of change is that means that there's still continuity between our mortal, perishable body and the body that is to come. We've talked about that in previous sermons in this series. So there is this reality of continuity between the body I have now and that which is to come. But it will be changed. And it appears to be, it will be changed in the most dramatic way. You see this language in verse 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. It's pretty dramatic, I think. It's like, boom! It's that kind of thing. It's going to happen that suddenly. But the drama really is, what will that look like at that very moment when my body actually is changed from a mortal body? And let's say I am buried in the sea and my body parts are thrown throughout the entire oceans. What will that look like at that moment? I mean, because it's obviously perishable. If I die and my body is scattered throughout the seven oceans, the seven seas, right? There's not much left of me, is there? So what will that be like when the trumpet sounds and I become imperishable? I become immortal. That's pretty dramatic. Unless we get so used to the language of the Bible that it no longer is dramatic. It's so wondrous. And it will be sudden, won't it? You hear that language in the twinkling of an eye. So as your eye flutters, looks, you know, jerks around, that's actually the language in Greek, jerking. Your eye jerks all over. That's how quick it's going to be. That's pretty sudden, isn't it? That's extremely sudden. And actually, one of the words is actually the word we use for Adam. For Adam. It's atomos. Something too small to be cut indivisible, hence of the smallest measure of time, in a atom, in a flash. So short will be the time. You know, I love to think of the resurrection of the dead as that picture that you see in Ezekiel. You better ever been walked through Ezekiel 37? And you hear the prophet Ezekiel preach to the dry bones, and those bones start coming together, and you hear the rattling, and then the sinews, and the muscle and the sinews start putting, and then the skin comes on. It seems to be a process. And it's also very dramatic. And of course, there's no breath. And so he has to speak about the breath, and it fills with life. These lifeless bones become living beings. But the reality is that the resurrection will be far more instantaneous. It's really a wonderful thing to think of. It'll be just like I'm mortal, and then I will be immortal. I was perishable, and in an instant, I'm imperishable. You know, that ought to fill us with wonder, like a kid. Sometimes I think some of us old folk, right? And my kids are considering me, I'm part of the old folk now because I'm bald and gray. And sometimes we lose the wonder of the story of the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but of our own bodies. And I think there's nothing sadder than as we grow old, we lose the wonder of what's to come. I don't want to be like that. I don't want you to be like that. I want you to read the text and for your hearts to sing about this reality that's coming like a little kid at Christmas, just waiting to open the present, just waiting to see what's inside. Because you really don't know, do you, what that will be like? I don't know, but it sounds amazing. And so we wait for that gift to be unlocked and to be opened that second Christmas morning. Now, we celebrate Christmas, but, you know, that's the first Advent, isn't it? But there's a second Advent coming, and when that Advent comes, the dead in Christ will rise. And we'll get to see that present that God has given us. These immortal, imperishable, glorious bodies. Now, I'm hoping you're thinking about, what can I do with that body? I wonder if I can go to different planets. Can I go check out different galaxies? I have no idea. But it's good to wonder, isn't it? And just to smile after you wonder and say, thank you, God, for the change that's going to come. Just thank you. Thank you, O Heavenly Father, that there will be a change. Thank you that all the aches and the pains and the struggles will be one day gone. Oh, thank you for this wonderful gift that is to come. And when that second Christmas morning comes, oh, we will sing louder than we've ever sinned. We will laugh louder than we've ever laughed. We will celebrate bigger than we've ever celebrated. Won't we? That's going to be a great Christmas morning. And we hear that change will happen on the last day. The last day is actually a day of judgment. A day where God will judge the nations. You even see that imagery of a trumpet at the mountain after the giving of the Ten Commandments, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. Did you hear that language? That when the giving of the law came and God thundered from the mountain, people were afraid. And what does the law do? Doesn't it expose that I'm a sinner? Doesn't it expose the reality of the penalty of death that I deserve because I disobey the law? And so that trumpet is a fearful sound for those who are outside of God's covenant. It is not a hopeful sound for those who are not the elect, for those who have not been gathered into the family. It is a trumpet of judgment. But for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, Jesus gives words of encouragement in Matthew 24:31, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Imagine this is all happening in an instant. But it is clear that when that thunderous trumpet sounds, for those who are in Christ, that will not be a day of dread, right? That will be a day of yes, right? I hope, right? Because we know then he's coming for us. We know at that moment, here's the second Christmas. Here's the moment I've been waiting for. Here's the tomorrow that will be forever. I want to hear that trumpet. But oh, how I fear for those who do not know Christ, for those who are standing on the outside, for those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those I love and have not believed in him. The trumpet is only judgment. And oh, how I want them to see before the trumpet sounds the beauty of Christ, the love of God the Father, the atoning work of Christ on the cross for their sin, the resurrection from the dead, saying that for them who believe, they too can have this hope, and they can even have new life. Oh, how I want that for my family. Oh, how you want that for your family members, that they would believe on Christ before the last trumpet sounds. But we know for us, we know for those who are in Christ, oh, it's going to be a gigantic celebration. I love the language that Paul uses. Look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed, I love that language. So this decaying, perishable reality called my body will one day be clothed with the imperishable and mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul proclaiming there? A gigantic celebration when the dead in Christ rise. A gigantic party that is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah. I will read that from Isaiah. Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 8. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. You hear the language? All peoples, not just Jews. All peoples. A banquet of aged wine. I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I guess that must be good. The best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe every tear from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That's a glorious picture. That shroud that enfolds all people, that fear of death, when the trumpet sounds, he will swallow it all up. Death will recede into the lake of fire. The place of the dead will go into the lake of fire. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Isn't this the wedding feast? Isn't this the banquet of the Lamb? Isn't this the place where the saints lift high their cups and say, hallelujah, hallelujah, victory? I mean, the wedding feast that you and I will participate when Christ comes is going to be the biggest party ever. I don't know how long the tables must be, but if the city is 1,380 feet by 1,380 feet by 1,380 feet high, that's pretty amazing. And, you know, gold streets, I really love that part. Big pearl gates. So imagine, this is quite the party. We're going to have the best food. And we're all going to be together enjoying immortality. And who is that immortality? And I said, who? It's God himself. It's the Lamb that was slain by the power of the Spirit. And, oh, brothers and sisters, you have that Spirit. For those who are born again, they have the deposit guaranteeing what is to come, right? The resurrection of your bodies. That's powerful. For all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have received the very deposit of that which is to come, this great and amazing wedding supper. And when you think of this wedding supper, it's like they're dancing on the grave of death. I mean, this is quite the party. I know, you know, some people have a problem with dancing, but the Bible has lots of dancing. And there's lots of dancing going on. And what are they saying? I mean, it's like they're taunting death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You hear that language at the... When we get to that place, we will taunt death. It can never touch us again. I love that language because it's the language of an entire body of believers that is victorious. Not in our own victory, right? But in the victory that Christ has accomplished. And we will dance. I don't know what kind of dancing that will be. Maybe it's the dancing you have with your wife in your kitchen. But it'll be wonderful to say to death, where's your victory? Oh, it's dead. Where is your sting? It's been taken away. And that's a celebration, brothers and sisters. But do you know it? Do you know the one who has taken the sting? Do you know the one who has taken the stripes? Do you know the one who has drunk the cup of God's wrath for your sin? Do you know him? Because there's only one that the apostle talks about. There is only one. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul is speaking, what victory is he speaking about? Is he speaking only about physical death? Or is it something far deeper? Far deeper. He seems to be referencing Hosea 13, verse 14, which says this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O death, is your destruction? You hear the commonality, don't you, between the text. But that text was given in the midst of an Ephraim that was rebellious against God. And God is saying, if they come back to him, if they would believe on him, if they would trust in him, the reality that they would have for the future is that their death would not have them, death would not hold them. But what was the story of Ephraim, which was part of the northern kingdom of Jerusalem? Did they believe? Did they trust? Did they return? They didn't. No, I believe Hosea was speaking about the second death, about judgment and damnation. And so the apostle is proclaiming to the brothers and sisters in Corinth and by the Spirit this morning to us, is the victory that we have this morning is a victory over the wrath of God for sin. And friends, that's a victory over hell. For we know the righteous judgment of God is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. That is a horrendously horrific picture of an eternity without God. And the apostle is saying, your victory is that deep. It's that wide. It's that high. It's not only being resurrected from the dead. You have victory over where you were going. That place of judgment. And no longer is that judgment upon you. Because who took the judgment? Who took the sting of your sin which leads to death? And the law only exacerbates or festers and makes larger because of the reality of rebellion against God. Well, we know that to be our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that you would see this in the book, in Revelation 28, verse 8, about this second death, I will read this for those who have not repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, 8 says this, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we have victory over that death. That is so marvelous, so wondrous. Beyond my comprehension. Because Jesus took the cup of God's wrath. Remember in Gethsemane? Jesus was praying, take this cup from me. Three times you pray, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And that cup was what? The cup of God's wrath for your sin and for my sin. And he drank it on the cross, in the trials and in the beatings, the various scourgings and mockings. He took on that wrath for sin, for me, for you, for all who would believe, for his people, that we would have this victory over sin, that we would have this hope over the grave, that we would be able to dance and celebrate at the end of the story. Because Jesus took the poison cup and drank it fully. And through faith in him, you can be certain this morning that all your sins have been atoned for, past, present, and future. And that in him, you too will sing with the saints in glory when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and the wedding feast begins, a celebration forevermore. And at that moment, you're thinking, Paul, this is a great place to stop. But he doesn't do that, does he? No, he has verse 58. All of a sudden, shift the reader. Shift the heart, the hope of the reader. And it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And why is their labor not in vain? Because Jesus did rise from the dead. Because the witnesses were credible. Because the accounts are credible. Because he did rise from the dead. You too will have hope in the last day. But the apostle is very concerned that these teachings about distorting the resurrection, actually distorting the gospel, will be undermining the reality of the health of the church. And so he says, stand firm. Don't be moved. Hold your ground. Fixate your minds, your affections, your living on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm like an army of brothers and sisters holding arms together. Hold your ground. Hold your ground, because you have the victory over death. You have the victory over death. No matter how big the army is, you have the victory over death. No matter how big and powerful the teachers and the means of this world are, you have the victory over death. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. That's the language. And boy, there's a lot of Christians that need to hold their ground. Because we have the victory over death. We have the victory over sin. We have the victory over hell. That is encouraging. It's encouraging so that we might be courageous in standing our ground. And oh, how the Apostle Paul wants them to stand. That's why he wrote this letter. That's why he's talking to them in such plain language. And by standing their ground, he doesn't mean idly, does he? He doesn't mean statically. Listen to the language again. He says, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so because you have this wondrous hope, this glorious future, abound right now in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. This news is so good, you cannot be silent. This news is so good, you cannot be silent. So abound in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is very clearly the gospel. That is not just some kind of work wherever you are. No, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in word and in deed, we are to be proclaimers of this good news to this world. To that brother or sister that you know has walked away from the Lord, who has walked away from following Jesus Christ, or that son or daughter who has walked away from the Lord continue to abound in the work of the gospel in their life, praying for them, interceding for them, praying, God, oh, give me divine appointments, wondrously divine opportunities so that I could share the gospel with gentleness and respect, that I can do it in such a way that you would be glorified and their hearts would hear the good news of Jesus. So it is praying. But we need to be abounding in that as a church. Because a church that loses sight of abounding in the work of the proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is a church that will die. It will die. He will blow out the candlestands, the candlesticks, like he said to the Ephesian church. Remember that? In the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2. So we need to be about this work. Because it's the best news, isn't it? There's no other message that can save our children, our grandchildren, children unborn. There is no greater news. What do we fear most as parents? What do we fear most for our loved ones? Death! You can't stop it, though. Their death is coming. But the work of the gospel says that even if you die, yet you will live because of Jesus. And so my hope for my children is that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the grave swallows them up, they have hope in the last day that that body cannot be held because Christ's body was not held in the grave. And so we can work with diligence to make certain that this good news reaches the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh generation. But that takes work, doesn't it? Not apathy. It takes work. May God bless us in the work, because it will never be in vain. What you do for the Lord, no matter how eloquent you are, and if you think you're not very eloquent, whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. The grave is empty. The trumpet will sound, and your body and all those who are in Christ will rise from the dead. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that as we sit here in our pews, we sit here with those as those who have hope, that even if our body is to die, we know that it will rise when the trumpet sounds. And with all the saints, we will rise to that glorious wedding feast in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, embolden your people, encourage your people, strengthen your people, and wipe away the tears that so many of us are experiencing because of death. And may it be because of this hope that you wipe away their tears, that you minister to their hearts. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.